Appreciate y'all being here tonight. Brother Wayne asked me the other evening if I could fill in for him tonight. He was, like Brother John mentioned earlier, he's speaking to the youth next door. So I was glad for the opportunity. Appreciate y'all being here tonight. I'm going to start off with a question for you. And this this is so realistic to me that I've have to kind of be careful. But imagine you're driving on a busy highway when suddenly another car cuts you off, causing you to have to slam on your brakes. Your heart races, frustration flares up instantly. It's a moment of anger that many of us have experienced. But what if instead of letting that anger fester, you respond with grace and pray for that person? You don't know what emergency they might have. You don't know what distraction they might have. You might not know what phone call they just had. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know where they're heading. So we need to learn to show some grace and pray for each other. Pray for people in these situations. But that scenario and that response is opposite of the way our world wants us to react to such situations. It's a practical example, though, of what Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. It's, you know, 10 short verses, but it calls us to love our enemies. Calls us to love our enemies. In this passage, Jesus challenges us to extend love not just to those who love us back, but to those who oppose us and even those who want to harm us. In today's culture, however, this is some very radical thinking. Would you agree? That's not how culture wants us to react. They want an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. They want you to retaliate. They want you to go back after somebody in the same manner in which they came after you. It is a teaching that's counter to today's society, yet it's central to living out the gospel. We'll see in tonight's message that this is what we're called to do. Now, I don't want to interrupt my first point here, but we're not being asked to respond this way. We're being told to respond in this way. For Christians who emphasize the authority of Scripture and the necessity of living a life that reflects Christ, this passage is both a mandate and a guide for us to be Christ-like, to show Christ-like love in a world that is filled with division and is filled with hostility. So let's go into tonight's message. I've got 4 points here, and then I got one we kind of pull it together, then I do have a conclusion, but it's not going to be long and drug out. So let's start off initially. And the first is entitled Call to Love, and we're going to take a look at verses 27 and 28, and I entitled this section Call to Love. Let me read this for us. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. So I kind of mentioned a moment ago, I answered this question I'm fixing to ask, but is this a suggestion or is this a command? Well, it's Jesus' command to love. This is a sub-point. Jesus' command to love. On the surface, we may see this as a suggestion. However, in reality, this is a command. Jesus is introducing us to a new standard of love that surpasses human nature. Would you agree that this surpasses human nature? This is not what we're wired, how we're wired naturally to react. This is agape love. I don't have time tonight to go through all the various loves, but this is agape love, which is a selfless, it's a unconditional, and it's reflective of God's own love for us. Next, we're going to look at it's a countercultural love. So our human nature, as I mentioned, is demonstrated in the opening illustration. Our first response is somebody cutting us off, causing us to slam on brakes, possibly causing us to be in an accident, endanger those around us, endanger those in the vehicle with us. May cause you to spill your coffee. May cause things on your front seat to go into the floorboard. We've all experienced it. And our first response, typically by human nature, is to be aggravated, to fuss at the person who pulled out in front of us. When that person pulls out in front of us, our nature is to show frustration and aggravation. Every one of us can relate to that there. But human instinct leads us to love those who love us and to retaliate against those who are out there to harm us. So let me put this into context of what was taking place. I learned years ago, I had a gentleman from the previous church we were at. He spent lots of time with me. I consider him one of my spiritual mentors. And he really taught me context on when you're reading scripture. You got to look at the verse that you're reading, the verse before, the verse after it. Look at the political climate. Look at the historical climate. Look at who it was being written to. But the context that this was written in is there was a real threat of religious persecution when Jesus presented this command for extraordinary love. The reference to a cursing enemy suggests a context of religious persecution. So this was a very relatable situation that Jesus was talking to him about. However, Jesus is not instructing us to retaliate here. Jesus is teaching us and pushing us towards a love that reflects God's own love for humanity. What did Jesus Christ do for us, who are his children? He died on the cross. He sacrificed himself, the perfect lamb, for us. So he showed love, God's own love for humanity. As Christians, we're called to live out this radical love even when it goes against societal norms. You realize that we're going against societal norms by being here tonight? How many churches meet on Wednesday nights now? I don't know what the numbers are, but it's very few. How many churches meet on Sunday nights now? Nowhere near the numbers that there once were. So we're going against societal norms by even meeting here midweek. But I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be here with you. So we're called to a radical love even when it goes against societal norms. Next, we're going to take a look at love through action. How can we apply this love? How can we make this love relatable? How can we do it? Let's take a look at verses 29 through 31. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. So we're going to take a look at, under loving through action, we're going to look at a practical expressions of love. We're not called to a passive emotional love, but to an active, practical love. It's easy to say that you love someone. You've got to show it. Me and Rachel celebrated 27 years of marriage this past Friday. What would you think she would think if all I did for these past 27 years was say, hey, baby, I love you, but I didn't do anything to show that love? We wouldn't have a marriage. We'd just be roommates. You've got to put your love into action. So one thing spoken here is turn the other cheek. How is that? We're supposed to respond with non-retaliation. I miss Brother Jacko. I just had a conversation with Craig Jenkins prior to coming over here tonight. We miss Brother Jacko. Sure, lots of folks in this room miss Brother Jacko. But I remember him, he'd have a rough day. He said, I have no more cheeks to turn. He said, I've done turned them both, and they've chewed them both up. But that's what we're called to do. We're supposed to not retaliate. We're supposed to turn the other cheek. Next, we're supposed to give freely. Give freely. We're not supposed to be a selfish giver. I'm laughing because Rachel jokingly says, I'm stingy. I'll do anything in the world for anybody. But if I give you some, I want you to use it for the purpose being intended to be used for. But however, that's what we're called to. We're supposed to be giving freely. We're not to be a selfish giver. We're to give generously and not hold back. We're supposed to give from the heart. Me and Rachel have conversations from time to time about people that we know. They have a good heart. They're generous givers, sometimes to a fault. I have a little sister. She's got a very generous heart, sometimes to a fault. She'll do anything in the world for you. You don't even have to ask, but yet she'll give out. But that's what we're called to do, not be a selfish giver. Give back, not withholding anything. Give from your heart. The last part here under practical expressions of love is we're all familiar with the golden rule. do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Think about the way you've reacted to some situations. Think about the way that you have interacted with the folks. Something maybe did not go the right way. For those of you who know me, and I'm probably telling too much stuff, I'm not the most patient person, but God has worked with me, and I'm learning to get more and more patient. But, you know, if I'm in a store somewhere, and I'm waiting to be taken care of whatever, and, you know, it's just chaotic, I'm not, you know, fast food or whatever, I'm learning to be more patient. I'm learning to look at the situation, understand what's going on, and laugh about it, smile about it. So we're supposed to treat others the way that we want to be treated. That's the golden rule. We teach that to children. We teach that to kids, preschoolers. It's very applicable even as adults. But these are not merely symbolic actions. These are tangible expressions of love that defy human expectations. Somebody attacks us, where society expects us to attack back. We're supposed to get something in return when we give somebody else something. What's in it for me? What's the end game here? And then others are selfish. We're in a selfish society today. So these are tangible things that we can do that will turn culture on its end. Next, we need to live out our next subpoint under loving through action is living out faith through deeds. And let me turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This verse is emphasizing that faith without works is dead. It's clear. There's no way to blur what it's saying here. So faith without works is dead also. Faith must be accompanied by action. You're not saved by our deeds. We're not saved by our actions. We're not saved by what we do, but yet that is a byproduct, that is a result of our salvation. This aligns with the humility and selflessness. This is living out faith through deeds. One commentator wrote it this way: Jesus wasn't talking about having affection for enemies. He was talking about an act of the will. You can't fall into this kind of love. It takes a conscious effort. Let me repeat that last sentence. You cannot fall into this kind of love. It takes a conscious effort. Because what did we talk about earlier? What did we establish earlier? Human nature is to not respond in the way that Jesus is telling us to respond here. Our human nature is to retaliate. Loving our enemies means acting in their best interest. We can pray for them, and we can think of ways to help them. We can pray for them, and we think of ways to help them. I think back to my work environment. Between those who don't know, I work for Whitehead Hardware. It's owned by Miller Hardware Company. They own the North Side store seasons. Between the three locations, downtown Miller, Whitehead, and North Side, so we're about 75 employees. I can sit here and say I have a good relationship with all the different employees I work with. Some of them I know better than others. Some of them know me. I don't necessarily know them. Some of the folks at our North Side store, I don't interact with them daily, but I can truly say that I don't have any hard feelings or anything towards any of my coworkers. As a matter of fact, I got one of them sitting in the back of the room here tonight. But I shared that with you, is we need to, talking about pray for and think of ways to help our enemies, we need to think of ways we can help our friends as well, our acquaintances, those within our church. When's the last time you prayed for somebody, seriously prayed for somebody within the church? One of the easiest things for us to do is say, hey, I'll pray for you on that. Do you really? I've been guilty of it. Confession's good for the soul, bad for the testimony. I've been guilty of it. Hey, I'll pray for you about that. Then I forget. Then I see you the next week or, you know, a couple weeks later. I said, I should have prayed for them on that. When you tell somebody you're going to pray for them, make a conscious effort to pray for them. Really try to do it. If you can, if the moment allows, pray for them at that moment. Pray for them at that time. Jesus asks us to follow his example by loving our enemies and showing them the same respect that we desire for ourselves. This is a testimony to our faith in Jesus Christ. These actions reflect the sacrificial love that Christ demonstrated on the cross. The same love that Christ showed on the cross. He demonstrated that for us. So I'm going to ask you a question. So how can we witness the love of Christ to a world that often responds with hatred and violence? We can love our enemies through our actions. Love your enemy through actions. Pray for them. Reach out to them. Smile at them. You realize that the majority of people, if you smile at them first, they'll smile back. No matter what kind of day they're having, they'll respond in a positive gesture if you show that positive gesture to them. The next section is entitled The Motivation for Love. The Motivation for Love. So the question is, why should we love our enemies? We looked at God, Jesus is telling us to love our enemies, but why? What's the motivation for us to love our enemies? Well, let's take a look here. Jesus tells us in verses 32 through 34 of Luke chapter 6. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. What's Jesus pointing out here? You said, Brother John, you mentioned the motivation of love. Well, we'll get into that. But Jesus lays out here some points that it's easy, that loving those who love us is easy, and it's very common. Those who love you, it's easy to love them back. Those who do for you, it's easy to do back for them. So listen to these questions. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? I'm repeating here, for sinners love those who love them. The next question, if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For sinners do the same. Then the last one, if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive back, what credit is that to you, even if sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount? Well, the sub-point here is we've got to go beyond reciprocal love. Go beyond reciprocal love. Loving those who love us is natural and expected. That's reciprocal. You do for me, I'll do for you. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. We're all familiar with, 50-50. We're working in this thing together. But we've got to go beyond that. We're called to a higher standard to love without expecting anything in return. This is Jesus' challenge to us. I mentioned a moment ago, me and Rachel just celebrated our anniversary, and it's been wonderful. 27 years has been great. The card I got for, I wrote, here's the 27 more. I pray that God will allow us to have 27 more years of marriage. We don't know what's coming, but I pray we'll have 27 more years of marriage. And people ask me and Rachel from time to time, we'll talk to people at the checkout line or wherever, and they ask us, well, how have y'all done? What's been good? Well, first and foremost, the Lord's been first in our life. We stay in church, we stay in the Word of God, and we pray together, and we try to be active in church. But marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. It's 100-100. There's times where sometimes I might have something going on with work or something bothering me or whatever, where I might not be able to give that 100%. I've been in the flesh about something. Well, that's when Rachel picks it up for me. The role may be reversed. I might have to pick her up. It's not always reciprocal. I might be ill and need her to help take care of me. She might be ill and might have to help take care of her. We don't know, but it's not necessarily reciprocal. We've got to love without expecting anything in return. This is Jesus' challenge to us. Next, we've got to reflecting on God's love. We're going to take a look at 1 John, before I get there. Is God's love for us dependent upon our actions? No, God's love for us is freely and abundantly given. As followers of Christ, though, we are called to emulate this love, showing grace and kindness even to those who do not deserve it. I did not deserve for Jesus Christ to save my soul, but yet he did. I was a dirty, filthy sinner when he came and found me, picked me up from the depths and held on to me and still holding on to me. So let's take a look at 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. He demonstrated that love for us. This motivation is tied to the concept of grace. Let's take a look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Get my fingers worked right. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So as Christians, we agree and we believe that we are saved by grace through faith. Remember, we looked at it a few minutes ago, we're not saved by our works. Our works are a byproduct of our salvation, but we are saved by grace through faith, not by our works. The grace received freely from God should compel us to extend grace to others. Go back to the original illustration. We don't know what that person was going through. Have you, ask you a quick question. Don't show a hand, but just think to yourself, have you ever pulled out in front of someone? We all have. Why did you pull out in front of them? You were distracted, you didn't see them. Or the sun was in your eyes, or there was some reason why we wouldn't purposely pull out in front of somebody. Show that person grace. They may not purposely pulled out in front of you. Even if they did purposely pull out in front of you, give them some grace, letting them grow up, letting them mature, letting them go on down the road. It's not going to do you any good to get your blood pressure elevated. Okay? So grace received freely from God should compel us to extend that grace to others. Loving our enemies becomes an expression of the grace we have received. A grace that goes beyond human merit and reflects the heart of the gospel. If somebody's mad at you and fussing at you and giving you what for, I'm going to give you a little secret. If you smile at them, you'll make them even madder. Sometimes it's funny to see how worked up some people get. And I can stand up here tonight and laugh about it because I've been on that other side. I've been the one to get worked up over silly stuff. But people have showed me grace through my life. And we've got to extend that same grace to others. So loving our enemies becomes an expression of the grace that we have received ourselves. We must evaluate our motive for loving our enemies. What is your end game? What are you trying to get out of it? Well, our motivation should not be about receiving something in return. Our motivation should be about reflecting the character of God. You know what God does? He loves us unconditionally. And I'm thankful for that. I strive every day to live a good life for him, be a good example for him, be in his word, communicate with him, commune with him daily in a daily quiet time. But I fail. I fail so many times, but yet he still loves me unconditionally. The next point for the last two verses is entitled The Reward of Loving Others. We've taken a look at call to love, love through action, the motivation for love. But what is the reward for loving our enemies? What's the reward of loving our enemies? Well, let's take a look at verses 35 and 36 here. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So one of the rewards is heavenly rewards. Jesus provides us a promise here in these two verses. We are promised a reward. The reward for loving our enemies is not necessarily immediate or material. Most of the times it's not an immediate reward. Most of the time it's not going to be material. It is a spiritual reward. We're rewarded with a deeper relationship with God. Somebody's attacking you. You're being attacked for whatever reason. You're not retaliating. The Lord says, "The vengeance is mine." Let the Lord respond. Draws you closer to a closer relationship with Him. And what's the purpose of a Christian life? We're supposed to go out and make disciples and share the gospel, but we're supposed to grow closer to Christ. We're supposed to become more like Christ. And through these situations, we are going to receive a closer relationship with God. We're also rewarded with affirmation of our identity as His children. The Lord will comfort us. He'll come alongside us. He'll pick us up. He'll give us joy. Remember the difference between joy and happiness? Happiness is based off circumstances. Joy is based off your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You may be going through a rough patch, maybe going through some rough days, but if you follow the love that God has showed us, the love in regards to our enemies, He's going to pick us up, He's going to carry us, and we're going to be rewarded with the affirmation of our identity as His children. Next, we're going to be able to have participation in God's mission. Participation in God's mission. When we love like God loves, we're showing others that we belong to Him. We become a living testimony of His mercy, His kindness, revealing the transformative power of the gospel to those around us. We all know people can go back to people who lived a very immoral life or whatever, but when God saved them, we saw a transformation in the life. We can all sit here and think of somebody and share in the room with somebody, we saw that transformative power in their life. Well, we can reveal that as well. We can reveal that to others and show how God has taken us and has matured us as we continue on this Christian walk with Him. The idea of rewards in heaven is often emphasized as a motivation for living a righteous life. And it's good. It's used that as a motivation for living a righteous life, for rewards that we're building up in heaven. However, our motivation should also be for us to be more like Christ. That goes hand in hand with it, to be more like Christ here on earth. Loving our enemies is a way to grow in our Christ-likeness, aligning our hearts with God's heart, and participating in His mission to redeem the world. So we've looked at 4 points here: call to love, love through action, motivation of love, and what the reward of loving of our enemies is. But there's some challenges. And the next session is overcoming the challenges of loving our enemies. Loving our enemies is not easy. It goes against our natural instincts and the values of this world. What's required for loving our enemies? Well, we got to show humility. We got to show patience. And we got to show a deep reliance on God's strength. So how can we overcome the challenges that come with loving those who hurt us? Well, I'm glad you asked. First of all, we got to rely on the Holy Spirit. Rely on the Holy Spirit. We must remember that this kind of love is not something we can muster on our own. It requires the power of the Holy Spirit working within our life. The Holy Spirit inspires us, empowers us to live according to God's will. By relying on the Holy Spirit, we can find the strength to love even when it's difficult. Love even when it's difficult. Next, we need to follow Jesus' example. We must keep our eyes on Jesus who perfectly modeled this love. Take a Luke 23, verse 34. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. Let me put this verse in context if you don't know where this verse is at. This is when Jesus is on the cross. Jesus prayed for those who were crucifying him, who crucified him, asking the Father to forgive him. You think that's Jesus showing love for his enemies? Absolutely. Let's take a look at Romans 5:8. And speaking of Romans, I say this in my Sunday school class every time we start a new quarter. I can't wait for our next study. I love the studies we're doing, but boy, I'm looking forward to getting into Romans as well. But Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus demonstrated the ultimate act of love for us. He loved us by laying down his life for us. As believers, we believe that following Jesus means walking in his footsteps, even when the path is hard. The last point here is cultivate a heart of compassion. Jesus calls us to be merciful, just as the Father is merciful. Compassion helps us to see our enemies not as threats, but as people in need of God's love. And they need God's love, they need God's grace. Therefore, they need our love and they need our grace. Our love and our grace is nowhere comparable to the love and grace that God offers, but we are God's agents at times that he uses to show his love and show his grace. When we view others through the lens of compassion, it becomes easier to extend love and forgiveness even to those who oppose us. I opened up with an illustration that was very relative. I felt like it was something that we could all relate to. But let me give you this closing illustration, then I'll conclude. There's a story about a pastor who lived in a small town where he was often ridiculed and opposed by a local man who despised the church. This man would spread rumors. He'd insult the pastor publicly. He even vandalized church property. Despite the constant harassment, the pastor continued to greet him with kindness, pray for him, and even offer to help when the man fell on hard times. Fast forward years later, the man fell seriously ill and had no one to care for him. The pastor, despite everything, visited him in the hospital, prayed with him, and provided for his needs. Touched by this unexpected love and grace, the man eventually gave his life to Christ. He became a member of the very church he once tried to destroy, all because one man chose to love his enemy. Think about the impact that we could have if we loved our enemy, if we showed Christ-like love to others. This story is an echo of the teaching that Jesus gives us here in chapter 6 of Luke, verses 27 through 36. This illustration reminds us that loving our enemies is not just a command. It's an opportunity to demonstrate the gospel in action. Loving our enemies is one of the most challenging aspects of the Christian faith, but it's also one of the most powerful ways that we can witness the love of Christ. It's a chance to show the world that our love is different, a love that can transform hearts and can transform lives. We hold the authority of Scripture and the example of Christ at the center of our faith. We're called to take these teachings seriously. We're called to love not just in word, but in action, reflecting the radical love of God to a world in desperate need of it. Would you agree that our world needs the love of God right now? It absolutely does. Look at the chaos that we're facing here in our own country, much less around the world. When we love our enemies, we become God's agent of grace, showing mercy as we have received mercy as well. We fulfill the law of Christ by bearing the burdens of others, even those who oppose us. By doing so, we participate in the redemptive work of God, bringing light into darkness and hope into the lives of those who need it most. May we, with the help of the Holy Spirit, live out this calling faithfully, loving our enemies as Christ has loved us. I want to ask you tonight, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If not, you can do it tonight. You can do it sitting right there in your chair. Do you want to be able to spend eternity with Christ? My prayer is that you are. Anybody understand my voice, I pray that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for tonight. I want to thank you for allowing us to be here. Lord, I want to thank you for the illustrations you've given us in regards to your word about loving our enemies, the command that you gave us here, Lord. It's so powerful, and it's so timely of what we're facing in our country today, what we're facing in our world, Lord. I just pray for your continued guidance, direction upon my life, Lord. I pray for our pastor tonight as he's next door speaking to the youth. I pray for the youth. I pray that it's been a good time of fellowship with them over there, Lord. I want to lift up our college and career department as they have students from the BCM come over tonight. Lord, I pray that that's a positive thing. I know it will be positive, Lord, but I pray that there's a good turnout and that the college kids are new here to our community, Lord, will see the love that our church has for them and the outpouring and outreach we have to them, Lord. Thank you for what you do for us, Lord, and I pray for your continued guidance and direction upon my life, Lord. In your son's name we pray. Amen.